So long have I searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, and the ransom was paid. Guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from the dull, empty life I set free. He made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. And I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. And I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Yes, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free.
Brother Shaddix, what a blessing. That song is a testimony. Before Brother Shaddix got saved, he was in a rock band and living a hippie's life. And God changed his life. Had hippie hair. Had hair. Amen. That's God's judgment for all of you hippies that grew it long. Brother Richard Muse, you're next. But that's a great testimony song for Brother Shaddix and those of us that know him and know what God's done in his life and for him, know what a wonderful testimony it is. Free at last. We're having revival this week here at Trinity Baptist Church, starting this morning, going through Wednesday night. Tonight our services will be at 7 o'clock and then each evening after at 7:30. And we want you to come and plan on being a part of those services. Now this isn't a Bible conference. This is a revival. We're asking God to do two things. We're asking God to give us a harvest of souls. Now, sinners would not get saved even if Jesus was preaching here. If we don't get them here, if we get them under the sound of the gospel, the word of God will have its effect today as it would if it was in his day and he was preaching. But if we do nothing, then nothing's going to happen. So we're asking God to give us a harvest of souls being saved. Secondly, we're praying that God will stir revival in the hearts of the membership of Trinity Baptist Church. We get so caught up in this world, the world begins to have its effect on us and hinders our relationship and walk with God. And it shows up in our church services, in our relationships at home. It shows up in every area of our life. And without revival, we'll find ourselves going through church without Him, without His power, without His anointing. And we want His presence. I'm praying for revival to take place. We've asked our friend, Evangelist Dennis Coral. Brother Dennis is from Pennsylvania, and he talks a little funny because he comes from up in the hills of Pennsylvania, and you have to make allowances for that. But listen on purpose. I know of no preacher that's a more prolific writer than Brother Coral. And if you want to learn how to grow and live and serve God in your Christian life, stop by his book table and ask him what books he'd recommend to help you to grow in your walk with Christ. His wife has written a little book called What in the World Should I Wear? And it's written for ladies to help them to understand from biblical principle the principles of dressing as a Christian. Most people never think about it. And books are written on character and leadership and on and just about every area of the Christian life. And they're full of scripture. They'll be such a blessing. I hope you'll stop by the tape or the book table and take a look at what's available there. But right now it's preaching time. And we're so glad to introduce to you Evangelist Dennis Coral. He's a man that God's hand is on. And you listen this morning, and while he's preaching, you'll hear another voice speaking. It'll be the voice of God speaking to you personally. And that's what we want in this revival service. Thank you so much for being here. Plan to be back tonight. Plan to be here every evening. Don't miss. I promise you, the services you find the most difficult to get to will be the ones you need most. He's going to say some things this week that God will intend especially for you. You're going to miss it if you're not here. You're going to miss out on God's blessing or God's provision or God's leadership or God's will for your life if God speaks and you're not here to hear it. Let's come. Let's be in our place. Brother Coral, we welcome you back to Trinity Baptist. We love you, sir. Thank you. Come preach to us.
Amen. Thank you, bro. Amen. All right, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. When you find that, if you would please go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. If you do not have a Bible with you, just go ahead and stand with the rest of us while we read and pray. Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 19. To many of us, this is probably a familiar passage of Scripture. But I want to talk to you for a little while today about the story of two beggars. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your people. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd prepare every heart in the room. I pray you'd bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service, off every life. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for your hedging about, that there might be a liberty to preach and to hear. without distraction. Then, Holy Ghost of God, I pray you bring conviction on every soul. I pray you draw the lost to the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd stir the hearts of each of us as your people with the reality of hell, that we might do more and be more urgent in our attempts to get others to you before it's too late for them. We'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. So I'm going to talk to you about the story of two beggars, and you say, but preacher, it looks to me like the story of a rich man and a beggar. Yes, but there came a time when they changed roles. There was a poverty-stricken beggar. When God introduces us to these two men in a moment in the story, we find one was filthy rich, and the other was in abject poverty to the point of almost shamefulness, and yet there came a time when they changed roles. The man who had everything here opened his eyes in hell and began to beg for just a drop of water for his parched tongue. He began to beg for help. Here's a man who never begged for anything through his entire human lifetime. Here's a man that never wanted for anything. Here is a man who had wealth to the point of excess, and yet when he closed his eyes in death, it was a total disaster for him. And by the way, 2,000 years have passed, and nothing has gotten any better for the rich man in this story. In Luke chapter 16, we are introduced to the characters, and it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Those words, fared sumptuously, imply, the word sumptuous means fat, it means bright, it means magnified, it implies excess. Or somebody who had everything that money could buy, he could flaunt his wealth. He could buy anything he chose to buy and not feel any financial pressure at all. And then, of course, God introduces us in verse 20 to the second character in the story. It said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate. And it begins to describe this beggar. It said he was full of sores, desiring to be fed the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. But I want you to notice something immediately. It tells us in verse 19, there was a certain rich man, no name. But the beggar had a name. The Bible said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You say, I wonder why that is. Well, it might be because of what's said in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord talks about those who will come to him and say, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils and did many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Since you never got born into my family, you never got named, I never knew you. But there was a certain rich man. I assure you, everybody in town knew him. He was the envy of all. He was considered to be the height of success from man's perspective. But in God's economy, he didn't even have a name. God did not even recognize him by name, because he never was born into the family of God. But this beggar, the Bible said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Here's a fellow that the only housing he had must have been some kind of an archway in which he got shelter at the rich man's gate. The Bible tells us he had no food but the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The Bible tells us he had a diseased body that was covered with sores. The Bible tells us he had no friends but the dogs who came and licked his sores. When you're in a position like this, you won't attract many friends, because people don't really understand biblical friendship. When they enter a relationship, they enter it for what they can get out of it, not what they can do to be a blessing. This man was friendless, and he was homeless, and he had poor health, living on the street, eating table scraps, what we feed dogs. The Bible tells us that something happened in verse 22. So we find there's a tremendous contrast between these two men as far as their station in life, as far as their financial status, as far as their standing in the community. there was a huge gap between the two. They were on different ends of the spectrum, but the Bible tells us there were some things they had in common. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." You're not surprised, are you? I mean, here he is. He's homeless, exposed to the elements. He's suffering from malnutrition, eating table scraps. He is has a diseased body. He is friendless, so that if he falls sick, there's nobody to care for him, nobody to get him help. The Bible says the beggar died. But something good happened for him. It said the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, you say, what is that talking about? That's the Old Testament equivalent of what you and I would call heaven today, although it was part of Sheol, a place called paradise, where those who were redeemed in the Old Testament were kept until, according to Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus ascended up on high, applied his blood, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and opened the way into the holiest, where people could actually come to the place called heaven, where the throne of God is in his very presence. But the blood of Christ had to be applied before that event could actually take place. But there was a place for the redeemed in the Old Testament, and let it suffice. There's a much longer explanation than that, but that explains what he's speaking of here. But the Bible says this man is being comforted by the angels of God in Abraham's bosom. Here's a fellow who's being consciously comforted. You understand that if when you died, you went into a state of nothingness, into a state of soul sleep, you could not be comforted. That would be out of reach. It's an impossibility to comfort somebody who knows nothing and feels nothing and experiences nothing. And so we find a man here who had no comfort in this life, and yet when he closed his eyes in death, he opened them in paradise and was being comforted by the angels of God, consciously enjoying that comfort. Then in the same verse it says, the rich man also died. Uh-oh. I mean, what's this guy doing dying? He's got all this money. He could be able to afford any doctor he wanted. He could go to any country he wanted to go. He could check into any hospital he wanted. He could hire somebody to be his personal full-time physician if he chose to do so. But the Bible tells us that this man also died and was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. Now listen to me, folks. If when you died, you went into a state of soul sleep, then you could not be tormented. But four times in this passage of Scripture, the word torment is used in relationship to this rich man who died in his sin. It tells us in verse 23, he lift up his eyes being in torments. In verse 24, he cried out and said, "For I am tormented in this flame." In verse 25, Abraham said, "But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and thou art tormented." And then finally in verse 28, the rich man making another appeal, he said, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Did you get that? This is a real place. Hell's not a state of mind. Hell is a real location. It is a literal place of torment. It is a place of conscious suffering. It is a place where there are real flames and real fire. It's not figurative. This man said that he was burning in the fire and wanting just a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. But I want you to notice something. We'll talk a little bit about the difference in their destinies in a moment before we close. But hear me. These men had some things in common. Do you know there are some things that all men have in common? It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if they're black or white. Doesn't matter if they're young or old. Doesn't matter if they're male or female. Doesn't matter what color they are, what creed they are. There are some things that all men have in common. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men, once to die. After this, the judgment." The Bible declares that all men have an appointment with death. Rich men die like poor men die. And the truth is that without discretion, all men are going to experience physical death at some point. You have an appointment with death. You did not make that appointment, and you cannot cancel that appointment, and you won't be late for that appointment. The truth is that it doesn't matter about your status and station in life, you're still going to die. You don't get to decide if you die. That happens to be the ultimate in statistics, by the way, that one out of every one dies. You run from death, it will overtake you. You hide, it will find you. You ignore it, it will not go away. I have to prepare against it. The rich man was prepared for everything that might come to pass financially, but he was not prepared for the inevitable, and that is the day of his death. You know, Sam Walton for many years was one of the top 10 richest men in the entire world, and at one point for several years in a row was the number one richest man in the world. And yet, in spite of that, you understand that there came a time when he had to die. He got cancer. He could go to Europe. He could go to Mexico. He could go to Canada. He could purchase the best health care. I mean, if you're one of the top 10 richest men in the world, tell me what kind of health care you can't get. And in spite of the fact that he could purchase anything he wanted, he couldn't purchase more life because it was time. Are you listening to me? And you and I have an appointment with death. And we will not avoid that appointment. And the Bible tells us these two men both had to die. Now, can I say to you the other things they had in common? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You understand that beggar was a sinner like the rich man was a sinner? Do you understand that there's a wage on sin, which is death? And according to Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, it is not only physical death, it is a second death in hell, which is the lake of fire, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That is the final and ultimate penalty on sin if it is not cared for by the blood of Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. Now, that being true, let me say to you that these men had a lot of things in common. Nothing when it came to their financial status, but everything, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. The Bible says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. God is the creator of all, and when we face Him, we all face Him equally. We are all sinners by nature, and we are all sinners by practice. There is a penalty on sin for all, rich and poor. Do you understand? If you're poverty-stricken and have a tough life here, God's not going to let you off easy. You still have to be born again. The difference in these two men's destinies was not determined by their financial status. It was determined by what they had done with Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I was a senior in high school, some of my buddies that had graduated a couple of years before me had gone to Vietnam and fought in Vietnam. And when they came back, they had these jackets. And on the back of that jacket, there was a picture of that landmass of Vietnam embroidered on there. And then in big print, it said, when I die, I'm going to heaven because I've already been to hell. Now, I hate to tell you this, as bad as war is and as ugly as it is, it would not hold a candle to that literal place described in Scripture as hell. And if they had ever been to hell, they wouldn't have come back to tell about it. Nobody who has ever arrived in hell came back to speak of it. We have a record in Scripture where God gave us the testimony of a man, but he didn't get to come back and give it. God put it in print and gave it to us. And it is his true testimony and the sufferings and the anguish that he experienced once he arrived. But the Bible tells us that these two men had different destinies, and Lazarus did not get to heaven because he had a tough life. God didn't look down and say, well, Lazarus, you had a tough life. Now that guy, because he had it so good here, he deserves to go to hell because he was rich. Now, Lazarus, you're just poor and pathetic. I'm going to let you in on the merit of your poverty. I hate to tell you, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus declared, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man no poor man, no rich man, no black man, no red man, no yellow man, no white man, huh? No young man, no old man, nobody that had it bad, nobody that had it good. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way exclusively. There is no other. Understand, they had that in common, but Lazarus went to heaven because he had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. The only reason anybody ever gets to heaven is because there was a time and place when they received Jesus Christ and got born again. The rich man went to hell for the only reason anybody ever goes to hell, and that's because he died in his sin without Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. There never was a time when he settled this thing. And God makes it very clear that my destiny is not based on whether I had it good or bad here, not based on my race or my creed or my denominational name tag. It's, well, I'm Catholic and I'm Lutheran, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Baptist, I'm Episcopalian. Well, I hate to tell you this, God's not impressed with denominational name tags. On the way up, they're all going to drop off. And on the way down, they're all going to burn off. But God is not impressed with all that stuff. He sent his Son because there was no hope and there was no other way but his Son to be our substitute. And if I think I can get arrive safe and sound in heaven without him, I am badly mistaken, and I'll end up where the rich man ended up, only to find out what a fool I'd been. Now let me say, when he talks about the torment, very briefly, he talked about the flames in hell. Can I say to you, the memory in hell is going to be awful. He said, son, remember. What's it going to be like to sit in a service like this? Hear the gospel preached, walk out one of these doors lost, and then open your eyes in hell and remember a million times, I could have been saved. Oh, what a fool I was. Oh, I'm suffering unbear. It's beyond comprehension. I can't stand the misery and the pain. Oh, I didn't have to be here. Oh, I could. Oh, if I had just not been so proud. If I had just not been so stubborn. If I had just not worried about what everybody thought. If I had just zeroed in on my need. Oh, what a fool. And then he had another thing tormenting him. He was fearful that his brethren would end up in hell with him. He realized he'd been a bad influence. He was the first in the bunch to die, I assume, because he talked about his five brethren. He said, send Lazarus. Wonder why he asked for Lazarus. Why didn't he ask for one of his rich friends? Lazarus, the only soul winner this guy ever knew. The only guy that ever told him about Jesus. The only guy that ever warned him about this. But what could a beggar sitting at my gate tell me? Probably a bunch when it comes to spiritual matters. But he pleaded for the only soul winner that he ever knew. Send him. He warned me about this. Send him. He didn't want me to end up here. Send him to my brethren. He'll warn them like he warned me. And he was informed that that could not happen. But he was tormented by the fear that his brethren would end up in hell. You know, several years ago, I was in Gravel Ridge, Arkansas, knocking on doors. Young woman came to the door. I began to witness to her, got all the way through the plan of salvation, tried to draw the net, and she looked at me and began to weep. And she said, no. No, she said, I'll not get saved. She said, my brother died drunk last week and went to hell. Damn going to hell with him. I said, young lady, you may very well do that, and if you're determined to go to hell, I can't stop you. But I said, if your brother could speak to you, he'd beg you to get saved. She said, no, no, he'd want to see me again. I said, that's just the problem. There are no family reunions in hell. There are no get-togethers in hell. There are no relationships in hell. It is a place of languishing loneliness. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of torment and suffering to the point that you couldn't keep your attention to even notice if somebody was there. It is an awful place. There are no get-togethers in hell. And I said, your brother realizes if you go to heaven, he'll never see you. And if you go to hell, he will still never see you. And he does not, if he loves you like you're telling me, he does not want you to end up in hell. She said, no, I don't believe it. I said, let me show you in the Bible. I said, here's a rich man, and I read this passage. He's already in hell. He wants somebody, please warn them. Just in case you're sitting here in defense of your grandparents that you're afraid if you got saved, you'd be admitting they were lost. I assure you, hopefully somebody got them saved, but if they didn't, you will add to their torment in hell and their greatest fears, because the one thing they want is for those they love to get saved and never suffer like they're suffering. This man was tormented. 2,000 years have passed. He is still suffering from the same agonies and torment. Nothing has gotten better. He's just more hopeless today than he was day one. And the future holds no hope. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no chance of anything being reversed. Did you notice the permanence of his situation? It's a great gulf fixed. He said, all this other stuff's bad enough, but what I really hate to tell you, we can't come to you. You can't come to us. This is settled. When you were breathing, walking on the planet, you could have been saved at any time, but now it is too late for you to get saved. You've squandered your last opportunity. Too late. How awful is it to arrive in hell, even knowing the gospel, and find out, oh, it's too late. There's no reversing this. I'm telling you this morning, folks, this thing getting saved is urgent, and you getting other people saved is urgent. We are too relaxed about this thing in our efforts to get people to Jesus Christ. We're taking it too easy. We're self-peddling and coasting while people are in jeopardy of an eternal hell. We better wake up and realize the urgency of the task before us as believers. And if you're here this morning, you better realize the urgency of coming to Christ before it is forever too late for you. Nobody's guaranteed of a 3 o'clock this afternoon. When I got saved out of a rough background. Everybody I knew was lost. I'll tell you a story of one man I knew. His name was Bucky. I was coming home from work one day. I'd only been saved a couple of months. It's a wide spot in the road in that little town where I lived, and picnic table there. It's where all the heads and hippies used to get together and party. They'd rendezvous there and get in cars and go party. And Bucky had lost his driver's license, so he was sitting on the edge of one of those picnic tables. I pulled in, get out of the vehicle, and walked over. It was a late snowfall, and it was early March in Pennsylvania. And I get out and walked over, standing there talking to him. I gave him a little bit of my testimony, and he was aware of it. And I started quoting him a couple of verses, pulled my New Testament out. And he began to sob. Big old tears ran down. His cheeks dripped off his chin. And he looked at me. He said, Denny, he said, I know what you have is real. He said, I've been watching you, and I know what you have is real. And I said, Bucky, it's real. You can count on it. I said, but I have better news than that. I said, God loves you as much as he loves me. And I said, if you just bow your head right here and best you know how, call upon the Lord by faith and invite him into your heart, trust him as your Savior, he would do for you what he's done for me here now if you'd just call on him. He had a bag of Meshmacon pot, and he tore that bag in. It flew all through the snow. He had a bottle of Boone's Farm wine. He smashed it on the ground. I thought he was going to bow his head and trust Christ. And he looked at me still crying. He said, you know, this is Friday night, about 5 o'clock now. He said, I'm not going to get saved this evening, but he said, I promise you I'll come to church with you on Sunday, and I promise you I'll get saved on Sunday. Tears streaming down his face. I stayed there for another 15 minutes, and I thought, Bucky, what? I said to him, I said, what if something happens between now and Sunday? Why don't you settle it now and still come to church? No, no, I'm going to get saved on Sunday. I promise you I will. I left there with mixed emotions, because I believe if anybody ever gave me a sincere promise that they intended to keep, he did. But I was uneasy in my spirit about what might happen between now and Sunday. I went home that night, went to bed. The next morning, I got up early. I was sitting at the kitchen table, reading my Bible, drinking a cup of coffee, and the phone rang. I picked up the telephone. A voice on the other end of the line said, you hear about Bucky? I said, hear what? Said, well, last night he was hitchhiking to Bedford to see his girlfriend. So-and-so picked him up. I knew the guy that picked him up. Bucky hadn't been smoking dope or drinking, but the guy that picked him up and gave him the ride was drunk. Bucky got in the middle of the front seat, fell down the road over 100 miles an hour. When he crossed the railroad tracks at the Five Gables, with a light dusting of snow on the road, he went into a skid, hit a telephone pole and snapped it like a toothpick, hit a huge oak tree, and then slammed into a concrete bridge abutment at over 100 miles an hour. It rolled the front end of that car back and pinned Bucky in there. It took him 5 hours to cut him out of that wreckage with the jaws of life. And during that entire period of time, they had absolutely no response out of him. A light pulse and late breathing. He had many injuries, but the worst thing that happened to him was he had severe head trauma and brain swelling, and on impact it knocked him unconscious and put him into a coma. I went to the hospital as soon as I got the call, and they wouldn't let me in. The next day, the day he was going to get saved, as soon as the service was over in the morning, I went to the hospital and asked if I could see him. And they gave me a look of despair. I went up and stood by his bedside, and he wasn't even in a bed. He was on a gurney just outside of an emergency operating room. I stood there for over 3 hours. I tried to get him to even acknowledge my presence, tried to talk to him about his soul, about the need to be saved, tried to remind him of a previous conversation we'd had, and he just lay there with that glaze over his eyes. No response. But about every 15, 20 minutes, he'd go into a rage and start kicking and flopping. He'd say, "Get him off! Get him off! Get the rats off! Get him off!" I said, "What do you think was going on?" "I know what was going on. Your greatest fears will be realized for all eternity in hell and repeated a billion times over." He was a rotten thread from hell and already experiencing some of the fear and anguish that a lost soul experiences forever. I never felt more helpless. There was nothing I could do. I left there and went to the evening service, and when that service was over, I went home. When I walked in the door, the phone was ringing. I didn't want to answer it. I walked in, picked it up. It was Bucky's parents. They called to let me know that at 8 o'clock, Bucky had died. Now listen to me, folks. He was going to get saved in 36 hours. Not 36 years, not 36 months, not 36 weeks, not 36 days. He was going to get saved in 36 hours. What he did not know is he only had 4 more hours with a sound mind where he had the capacity to make a decision and a choice. And he squandered that with good intentions. And someone has well said the way to hell is paved with good intentions. No one makes elaborate plans to go to hell. They're all going to get saved at the last minute in their own good time when they're ready. The problem is that most often God's ready and your number comes up before you're ready. And the tomorrow, today is the tomorrow you talked about yesterday, and you're still not repaired, and you continue to talk that way, you will doom yourself to hell. Time is on the devil's side, not yours. And this fella that I knew, I wish I could give you a good testimony. He was going to get saved in 36 hours, but he only had 4 more hours. Could I say to you, there's nobody in this room that's guaranteed at 3 o'clock this afternoon, 7 o'clock this evening. God said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now or today is the day of salvation." Could I ask you a question? Anybody here doesn't know when now is? You know, right? Anybody doesn't know when today is? We know, don't we? God said, "Now is the time. Today is the day." Not later. Now. Not tomorrow. Today. It's a matter of hours and sometimes a matter of minutes. But this man ended up in hell and Lazarus in heaven because Lazarus made provision while he could. And the rich man failed to do so. Don't make the same mistake Bucky made, the rich man made, the rich fool made, that Agrippa made, that Felix made, and many others in Scripture who put it off when they had opportunity never to get it settled. For somebody, it could be your last chance. If I were you, I'd use it wisely. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." Now listen to me. I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know why all liars will be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. You will doom yourself to hell by living a lie. Anybody in this room can raise your hand and fake me out. You can lie to me and tell me you're 100% sure of heaven when in your heart you are not 100% sure of heaven. But let me remind you that one of these days, maybe much, much sooner than you think, you must die. And when you die, you are not going to fake your way into heaven. It won't matter what you made me believe. It will matter what God knows to be true. So I beg you, would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If you won't even tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling? If you'll sit there and lie to me and raise your hand because someone else does, when in your heart you know it's not, where are you ever going to tell the truth? I wonder this morning how many of us in this room could honestly say, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. And if there's any doubt at all, don't you dare be a hypocrite. Don't lie about it. You be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. Or I did raise my hand, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it?